Sometimes as a pastor, someone will tell you something and you have to make sure to control your expression. Sometimes as a pastor, someone will tell you something and you have to try to not react in a way that's judgmental or harsh, or even surprise sometimes can be taken the wrong way. Because that doesn't help anybody, especially if they're coming forward about something. But I'll never forget when I was at a conference, and this wasn't this past year, this was last year. I was at a conference, and there was a pastor there, and he was talking, and someone said something, and he didn't check how he responded. He responded in surprise, and he was just really offended by what he heard. And basically what had happened was, it was this a breakout session, and there was a big group of maybe about 80 of us in the room. And the man was talking about how he was from New Jersey. And this was a conference in Virginia, so there weren't a lot of other people from New Jersey. And he said, "Is there anyone else in the room from New Jersey?" And of course, I raised my hand, and only a couple other people. And he was surprised to see three people that were there that were serving in New Jersey. And so he said a few New Jersey things to connect with them. And he saw another guy sitting down, and he had a Yankees hat, New York Yankees ball cap. And he said, and you must be at least from around there, because, you've got a Yankees hat on, how about those Yankees?" And he said something to the guy, and a guy said something that just really left this pastor offended and upset. He said, "I'm not a Yankees fan. I just like the way this hat looks." And the guy he just looked appalled. How could you say that? How could you wear paraphernalia of my people? And you're not even a fan. And he was so upset and so offended by that. But you know what? That happens pretty often in a Christian life as well. We see a lot of people with a gold chain and a cross on it. And especially maybe it's a hip-hop music video and a guy's wearing a gold chain and a cross on it, and the things coming out of his mouth have nothing to do with the Word of God. Or maybe you've run into somebody at the beach and they've got a Jesus tattoo of some kind, and they're just acting in a manner in which you go, was that like put on them by force or what? Because they are just not representing that very well. But sometimes we're guilty in very much the same way, that maybe we put on for the Christian culture and our lives don't always reflect that. And we're going to see the same thing with the Israelites. So we're going to be spending our time in Hosea chapter 9 in the first 5 verses. So if you want to turn there, Hosea chapter 9, verse 1 to 5, and we're going to be talking about this crime that the Israelites have committed. As we tackle different passages and the Israelites are rebuked for certain things, many times we'll take, 3 or 5 of the things that they're being rebuked for at one time. Tonight, we're just going to focus in on one. So let's go ahead and read the first verse here. "Do not rejoice, O Israel, with exultation like the nations, for you have played the harlot, forsaking your God. You have loved harlots' earnings on every threshing floor." So their crime here, it says they have loved harlots' earnings on every threshing floor. And this is a very strange passage, especially for us today in our culture. Is there anybody here, by show of hands, who has been to a threshing floor in the past week? I mean, it's harvest time, right? Anybody been to a threshing floor? No? Well, at this time, it was much more common than it is now. And you'll see the threshing floor throughout Scripture, especially the Old Testament, but throughout Scripture. And so many of you probably already know what it is. But basically, you would go to a place, usually on the top of a hill somewhere, where there was a clearing, and you would have what's called the threshing floor. And you would take a big pile of grain, and you would grab that with a pitchfork of some kind and throw it into the air. And the chaff, the bad part of the grain that you couldn't keep, it would blow away. and you would be left with what you could keep, what you could use. So you would continue to throw it up as the bad part, the chaff, would blow away. That's the threshing floor. You would stand on it and you would thresh the wheat. But like I said, these places were normally at the top of a hill. And one thing that's interesting to see is that these places ultimately became, because of their location and the way pagan mythology and culture worked, that was a place where ultimately they would build Asherah poles and other places to worship false gods of the cultures around them. But also it says they have loved harlots' earnings on every threshing floor. Well, basically what you would have is you would have a lot of work during the harvest time. And, you know, the people who oversaw the work of the farm, they would go up to the threshing floor and they'd spend the night there. And everybody who worked the farm would go and spend the night there. And it would be this big event. You camp out because you've got all this work to do. And so some of the prostitutes of that time and in that place kind of started to get wise to the fact that we had all of these men without their wives camped out on top of the hill in these places. And they would go and they would try to make some money off of these men. And this passage tells us that these men indulge them. And it's not just a one-time thing. It's not just a, you know, concentrated thing in one area. No, this, it says, you have loved harlots' earnings on every threshing floor. Now it's an event. Now, all right, we're all going to hang out. We're going to spend the night on the hill, and this is what we're going to take part in. It says, this is a crime of the Israelite people. They have loved harlots' earnings on every threshing floor. And so after this rebuke, after telling them what their crime is, the Lord is going to give them their consequences that pertain to that. So let's look at those consequences. We'll start in verse 2. The threshing floor and wine press will not feed them, and the new wine will fail them. They will not remain in the Lord's land, but Ephraim will return to Egypt. And in Assyria they will eat unclean food. They will not pour out drink offerings of wine to the Lord. Their sacrifices will not please him. Their bread will be like mourner's bread. All who eat of it will be defiled, for their bread will be for themselves alone. It will not enter the house of the Lord. What will you do on the day of the appointed festival and on the day of the feast of the Lord? So let's look at each of these consequences. Let's focus on each one. First of all, they would no longer be fed from their own bounty. It says that the threshing floor is not going to give you food. Your wine presses are not going to give you wine to drink. You're not going to be able to make and grow and have your own food. You're going into slavery, and you are going to be dependent upon other people to give you what you need to survive. This is bad news for a very proud people. Second of all, you will be evicted from the promised land. God went through great lengths and showed those great lengths and miracles to his children in getting them out of Egypt and into the promised land. And they've had their chance to be in the promised land and to serve the Lord. And they've blown it. They've blown it. And now those who are not killed will be taken as slaves and brought into another country. But the third consequence here is very interesting. They will lose their religious identity. It says here in the end of verse 3, and in Assyria they will eat unclean food. They will not pour out drink offerings of wine to the Lord. Their sacrifices will not please him. Their bread will be like mourner's bread. All who eat of it will be defiled, for their bread will be for themselves alone. So it goes to talk about these things they won't be able to do, and it's a little bit confusing because you have a group of people who don't care about how they live their lives. They don't seem to care that they can go up on a hill somewhere and worship other gods, that they can go up on a hill somewhere and participate in a very, very heinous sin. of adultery. They don't care. So why would they care that they're going to eat unclean food? God has given them rules, and they don't seem to have any problem breaking these rules. They break them all the time. That's what this whole book is about. You've been breaking all of these rules. You've been terrible. But many of their rules had to do with what they were to eat. And the Lord says, you're no longer going to be able to eat what I've commanded you to eat. You're going to have to eat the things that I've commanded you not to eat. It just seems like that wouldn't bother these people very much. And also it says that you're not going to be able to make sacrifices to me. You're not going to be able to. You're not going to be able to pour out a drink offering. It says your bread, if you try to offer it to the Lord, will be like a mourner's bread. Just to give you a little background, if you have participated in a funeral setting and you have touched bread to eat at this setting, that bread is unclean. It can't be any part of any kind of sacrifice or offering to the Lord. It's unclean. Once again, why? Why would these people care about losing their religious identity? They don't seem to care about disobeying God. They don't seem to have a desire to truly follow Him. Why would they care? Well, it seems pretty clear that they believed that they could claim some sort of piety, some sort of holiness, some sort of godliness in serving God in these small ways. They've been paying prostitutes up on hills. They've been building altars to false gods. In many cases, they sacrifice their children to a false god. And they think that they're good people. They think that they have some sort of entitlement to the kingdom of God because they've been eating kosher. Do you see how backwards this thinking is? Do you see how stupid they must be? But how stupid are we when we do the same thing? When we disobey God, when we dishonor God, and we go to church on Sunday and put in 10%, and we pretend that we have some sort of piety, some sort of holiness because we do that, we are just as silly as they are. Matthew 15:11, Jesus tells us, it is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. Have you ever met somebody who brags often about, I've never let one drop of alcohol touch my lips. Never have I touched a cigarette to my mouth. And they brag about this. And then they spend the rest of their time being terrible and nasty to the people around them, even their brothers and sisters in Christ. I've known someone like that. I've never let a drop of alcohol touch my lips. But then you go and say things to someone that hurt them. You go and say things to someone that dishonors God. We're doing the same thing that these people are doing when we do that. We cannot simply claim an identity of Christianity and live the rest of our lives however we want. We don't get to pick and choose. Well, I think I can do that. Well, I can manage this. You don't murder. Okay, I think, you know, there are times where we're tempted, but I think I can follow that. We pick the things that are easy for us. And in the rest of the Bible, we tend to excuse ourselves on. But the Lord says, no more. No more posers. Just like that guy wearing the Yankees hat. Take it off. No more being a poser. No more walking around making me look bad by claiming me and living however you want to live. Following God for the wrong reasons. Following God for the wrong reason is not following God at all. If we look at John chapter 6, it says, Jesus answered them and said, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but work for the food which endures to eternal life. For the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father, God, has set his seal. So we know that Jesus can take loaves of bread and a fish and just feed masses of people with that. He could do it with nothing. But people have seen that. They've seen, listen, you follow this guy around, he'll feed you, and he'll feed you plenty. It may seem disconnected, but these people are following God for a selfish reason. They're following God because of what they can get from him. He said, you're not following me because you saw the signs. What signs? The signs that told them he was the Messiah, that he was their Lord, their Savior. You're not following me because you think I'm your Savior. You're following me because you think you can get something out of it. Some of us follow God because my dad was a Christian, his dad was a Christian. That's the thing we do. That's the American thing to do, is to be a Christian. When we follow God, it's got to be for the right reasons. If you follow God for the wrong reasons, you are not following God at all. And if we serve God to serve ourselves, we are not serving God. So why should we serve God? What's the right reason? Because we love him. Amen. We should find it a pleasure to serve God. Anybody ever go to Chick-fil-A? Anybody? Whenever you say thank you, they hand you something, thank you. And you usually don't even say it on purpose. You just, thank you. What do they say? They say, my pleasure. I don't know if they mean it, but that's what they say. When someone thanks you for something you did in service to the Lord, you can say, my pleasure. Maybe I'll work that out tonight if anybody says anything to me. My pleasure. But it should be a pleasure to serve God. So some of you, though, are sitting there, and maybe you've been going through a tough time. Maybe you've just been kind of going through the motions. And I think many of us have been there. I think we've all been there. And you're saying, how can I find pleasure right now in serving God? And I think that's an honest question. I don't think that's a bad question. But it's a question we need to make sure to answer, and we need to answer it with God's word. How do we find pleasure in serving God? Hebrews chapter 6 says, for God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, and having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. Here, the writer of Hebrews is talking about God not forgetting your work. And he says this is a work that you have done in love. A work you have done in love. You may hear it being referred to as a labor of love. As we serve God, it should be a labor of love. It should be because we love God. As we talk about serving God, and as we talk about, you know, how we can't lose our salvation, sometimes we kind of have a confusion, you know, because we know that no matter what happens, God has already saved us. And no one can take us from the Father's hand. But at the same time, we should still be striving to serve him and to make him happy. And we will be offered an award at the end of our lives if we have done that. So the question is, if we already have heaven, what's the point in having this award? You know, if we've got heaven, who cares if we got a trophy? But the thing here to think about is how in our lives, there's going to be a lot of people who have bad things to say about us. And the more we have that happen, the better we get about brushing it off. I don't care if they have something bad to say about me, you know? And we start to develop that attitude. But most of us, I would venture to say, have at least one person in our lives, maybe more, but at least one person in our lives, that no matter what anybody else says about us, no matter how anybody else tries to put us down, no matter how lousy somebody tries to make you feel about yourself, you have one person who, if they think you're doing right, if they're proud of you, if they're happy with you, you don't care. That's the one person you want to make happy. Whether that was a coach in your life, your mother, whether it was a spouse, if you have one person where you just say, I just want them to be happy with me. I just want to make them proud. I love them so much. And I think so highly of them that I want to live my life in such a way that I'm seeking their approval. That's how we should be serving God. We love him so much that we just want his approval. And we don't care about anybody else's approval. We just want God to look at us and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." It's a labor of love. We love him that much that we want him to be happy with us. We want to make him proud. How else do we find pleasure in serving God? Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 6. This is a very familiar passage. I don't know how many times I've preached since I've been here. I haven't kept track of it, but I think this is like the fourth time I've used this passage. Because there's just, to me, this is such a window into who God is. So turn there with me if you would. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away and your sin forgiven." Then I heard a voice from the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." Just to recap what's happening, Isaiah had the opportunity to see the Lord, to see God. Can you imagine? And then there are these creatures, these angelic beings, seraphim, who, by the way, just like if we were just reading about these people here, that would be pretty impressive. They're very impressive. They've got two wings covering their eyes, two wings covering their feet, and two wings, they're flying. So these beings by themselves, they're pretty impressive. But all they can help but do is worship God and shout to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." These amazing creatures can do nothing in the presence of God but worship him. And what's Isaiah's reaction? He says, "Woe is me." Immediately, he goes, "I'm not worthy." He sees the Lord. His first reaction is, "I am not worthy. What am I going to do? I can't be here right now because of how holy he is and how unholy I am." The next thing that happens is Isaiah's forgiven. The thing he's most self-conscious about is his mouth. "I've got a potty mouth and everybody I live with has a potty mouth." That's what he's convicted about. And an angel comes over with a coal from the altar and he lets him know, "Hey, God has forgiven that. You're okay." What Isaiah doesn't do is go, "Oh, okay, that's God? All right, well, it's a good thing I've been eating kosher lately. Oh, that's God. Okay, well, you know, when I get back from here, when I wake up from this vision, I better go and make an offering to God." He says, "What am I going to do? I can't even be here right now." But when he is forgiven, he hears God say something. He says, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And what does he say? "Put me in, coach. I want to be involved with what's happening. When I see you and all of your glory and who you are, I want to be a part of it. Use me however you can." And when we're exposed to God, that should be our reaction. Being exposed to God makes it a pleasure and an honor to serve him. When we understand who God is, say, "Put me in, coach. I want to be a part of this." You know, I wasn't around at the time, but I like to watch movies and documentaries that pertain to World War II. And I remember hearing the fact that there were many poor young men who were not able to serve their country because of some sort of a medical problem. And unfortunately, many of those young men took their lives because they couldn't cope with not being able to serve their country that they loved. And, you know, you think about today's time and, you know, how people who are perfectly capable, you know, have no desire to be a part of what this nation is. But back then you have people who couldn't help but want to serve their country. They couldn't perceive a reality of where they couldn't be a part of it. When we are exposed to who God is, that should be where we're at. I can't perceive of a reality where I don't get to serve this God. I need to serve this God because of who He is. I love Him so much that I want to work for Him. But you may say, you know, Travis, it's kind of hard to get this opportunity to be exposed to God in the same way that Isaiah was. And that's true. In this lifetime, we're not going to be able to see God in all of His glory. So how can we be exposed to God? We can read our Bible. We can read our Bible. I've heard a lot of songs and poems that have to do with, if I could only see Jesus, if I could only talk to Jesus, if I could only get to know Jesus. Well, listen, we've got a Bible. God didn't just leave us here on this earth and say, all right, figure it out. He gave us a Bible. He gave us a whole guide to life and a way to understand who He is. That's what this is for, to understand who God is and how to serve Him. If you want to be exposed to God, if you want to be face to face with the reality of who He is, so that you can fall deeper in love with Him, so you can have some motivation to serve Him, just open it. Just, I'm sure you have at least 20 of these things like me. And if you don't, you can usually pick them up. I have a few for you. We've got some in the back. There you go. These are so easy to get your hands on in this country. Crack it open and read it. And when you are faced with the reality of who God is, you won't be able to help but want to serve Him. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for what You've done for us. We thank You that You've sent Your Son to die for us. We thank You for how much You love us. But Lord, we also thank You for who You are. You are an awesome God. You are an awesome, amazing Heavenly Father. And Lord, I pray that You will give us a desire to read Your Word. Help us fall deeper in love with You so we may serve You more. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.